Pleasure to be engaged in worship with you this morning. Before we begin, a couple of things I'd like to say is, number one, if I was not as receptive last night to any of you as I should have been, I was probably in a rather French fried and scrambled state in my brain, so I ask you to forgive me for that. And if I'm still not receptive as I should be today, you can chalk that up just to my charming personality. Second of all, I don't normally do this, but I feel impressed to do it this morning, and I hope that it's all right. As you heard from Brother Will, my wife and I are very much in the midst of knowing what it's like having young children in a congregation. And I understand that to your ears, your child sounds a whole lot worse than it does to everybody else. I can assure you that no matter how loud your child gets, I can get louder. So don't worry about it. So if they get loud, I'll step it up. And if I'm not loud enough, you mothers just do this. And I'll just get louder and louder and we'll get through it. So don't worry about that. But wanted to mention that and hope that that's not out of line. This morning I'd like to direct your attention to a portion of Scripture found in Mark chapter 10. Brother Ronnie, you're welcome. I'm drinking from the goat glass on the left side. I left you the sheep glass over there. In Mark chapter 10, we read a very interesting account, I think, in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll pick up reading in verse 46. Mark 10 and 46. It says, "And as they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. There are other accounts of this same story in the different gospel writers, but this one here gives us details that are, I think, very precious to this lesson. The first thing that we learn from the story is that Jesus is between Jericho and Jerusalem when he meets this man. And those are two cities in the Bible that hold a lot of, I think, relevance and significance for you and I today, because though they were actual literal cities, they represented many things. You'll find throughout Scripture that the city of Jericho is very representative of the world. It's very representative of sin and depravity, to the point that when Joshua and the children of Israel raised it in Joshua 5 and 6, you find that Joshua puts a curse on it after they've leveled the city and taken all the inhabitants thereof. It says that Joshua said, "Cursed be the man that buildeth the city Jericho, because he will lay the foundation in his firstborn and he'll set up the gates in his last." You know, when it comes to the things of this world, whether we realize them or not, they come at a very high price. They come at a price that is impossible to pay. If we follow after the things of life and follow after the things of this world, they will cost us things. It may cost us our family, may cost us our church, may cost us our health, it may cost us any number of things. And Jericho is a place where sin and depravity is rampant, a place where God's curse is found. Jerusalem, on the other hand, is a very special place that God gave special blessings to. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that it was actually a picture of something heavenly, something above, which is the mother of us all. Now, friends, you and I belong, I believe, to a place this morning that is above. We have come out this morning, and though we are in this world, you and I right now, I trust, have been elevated and raised up above this world to sit together with the Lord for a little while and to feed and to taste of His goodness. So this man, when Christ encounters him, is in between these two places. And friends, I'm convinced that today there are a lot of God's children who are somewhere between being called out from the world, but not yet into the church. There are people in this world who are struggling, who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And one of the reasons that they are stuck where they are is because, just like this man was, they're blind. They can't see. And you know, you and I can very easily, though we may see today, find ourselves blind in the very near future. It's not a very hard thing to do, and I'm not encouraging any of you to try. But simply put, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that if we fail to add seven things to our faith, we will end up blind. We'll end up in a situation where we have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. Can you possibly imagine what that's like? To have tasted the good word of the Lord, to maybe be blessed to be a member of His church, and then one day not even realize and know and understand that Jesus Christ paid for your sins? God help me, I don't ever want to end up in a place like that. But there are many of God's children who are somewhere in this world stuck between Jericho and Jerusalem. They've been called out of nature's darkness, but they're not yet blessed to see and to know and understand the beauty of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So the first thing we understand from this lesson is that this man is somewhere in between. We also find out that he's blind, meaning he has no way to help himself, take care of himself, or provide for himself. Thirdly, we find out that his name is Bartimaeus, which is a name that is included in Mark 10 that is not included in any of the other gospel accounts. Do you know what Bartimaeus means? Bartimaeus, literally translated, means a son of iniquity or a son of filthiness. All of us, by nature, are sons of iniquity. All of us by nature are sons of filthiness. And all of us, like Bartimaeus, have no right, naturally speaking, to get anything out of God. You know, God in His mercy and His grace, has given us many things. But friends, make no mistake about it. Had God not obligated Himself to us, God owed you and I nothing.
Amen.
He did not owe us a thing. Now, I will say this. He now owes us a lot. Not because we deserve it, but because He promised Himself that He would do so. And that's a very important point, friends. God promised with Himself that He would give us everything. And if God made that promise, as we mentioned last night, it will stand. It will come to pass. Paul tells us in Hebrews 6 and 13 that when God could not swear by any greater, He swore by Himself, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." He made a covenant with Himself that He would bless people like you and I, though by our own nature, we're just like blind Bartimaeus. We're stuck, we're blind, we're a son of iniquity, a son of filthiness, deserving of nothing, requiring nothing from God had He not been pleased to give it to us. Now, having set the stage for where this happens and who this man is, we're able to approach the part of this lesson that I really want to deal with in the light that we need to see it for. When he hears who's coming by, he immediately begins to cry out. And I could give you all kinds of supposition on why he was crying out, but I think it's obvious that he knew that Jesus had something in Himself that he was able to bless him with. And that's something that I think you and I need to understand and not sell the gospel short about. You know, a lot of times we hear about what the gospel isn't, what the gospel cannot do. And friends, I don't want to tell you what the gospel can do and make it something that it can't do, because the gospel can't help us get to heaven. The gospel can't help us save anybody from their sins. But friends, we need to make sure we inform people what the gospel is capable of. Because friends, the gospel is something the scriptures declare very plainly is the power of God. You know, the term power of God is very stingily used in Scripture. You don't believe me? Go check me out. If you look in the New Testament, you'll find that the power of God as an expression is used very few times, less than 10. And on those times that it's referenced, it is referenced more often than not in relation to preaching than anything else. It says that Jesus Christ, when He cast out devils, did it by the very finger of God and the power of God. And Jesus Himself, when talking to John's disciples in Matthew 11 and 5, when He told them to go show John again those things which you do hear and see, He lists a series of very special, and I'll call them supernatural things. He mentions the blind receiving their sight. He mentions the deaf being made to hear. He mentions the lepers being cleansed. He mentions the dead being raised up. But right there in the middle of all that, He says, "And the poor had the gospel preached unto them." You and I sometimes can... And I'm not going to speak for you. I haven't been here all that much. I'll speak for myself. Sometimes we come to church and it's a service and we may enjoy it and we see the people that we love and we hear a pastor that we hopefully appreciate. I hope they appreciate you, Brother Will. But anyway, we do all these things. But you and I need to understand that right now, if the Lord would be blessed and the Lord would be pleased, you and I are in the midst of a supernatural event right now. We're in the midst of a place that God has promised us that He would come by His power and He would come by His Spirit and come and dwell in tabernacles of men for a little while. You've come this day, I trust, not to see me, not to see Brother Ronnie, not to see any preacher that is here, because friends, men who preach the gospel are simply vessels that have been given a gift by Almighty God. We are people who God has favored and God has blessed to declare things that He does not give to everybody. But friends, we by ourselves are nothing. We by ourselves don't matter. Friends, I'll be very honest with you. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need Brother Will. He doesn't need Brother Ronnie. He doesn't need any minister of the gospel. But He's pleased to use those men and the foolishness of preaching to deliver you from the troubles and the despairs of life. And friends, it's the very power of God unto salvation to them that believe. You and I, like blind Bartimaeus, we may hear about Jesus of Nazareth, and we may not know exactly why. But there's something that tells us that there is something very special and precious about this man. Friends, the very first time that I heard about Jesus Christ, I mean, I grew up in the church. I spent all my years having to listen to my father preach. And the very first time I heard about Him, He was just a name. The very first time I heard about grace being preached, it was just a word. The very first time I heard about justification, I thought, what does that mean? The very first time I heard about sanctification, I said, what does that mean too? And then on top of that, they keep throwing around election and predestination. I don't know what that means, but who cares? Let's let Dad quit and go eat lunch. I mean, that's what it was like to a 5 and a 6-year-old. But friends, I can tell you when I was about 8 or 8 and a half, that the word grace was more than a five-letter word. I can tell you that the name of Jesus was more than a man who lived 2,000 years ago. That the very place of the church of Jesus Christ was more than a gathering of people together on Sunday morning. It was a place where God came by His Spirit. It was a place where His Word was heralded in power. It was a place where grace was real. And it touched me, and I was able to taste it in a very special way. It was a place where, friends, the name of Jesus Christ became more than a name, but it became someone that I knew good and well down in my soul had touched me and favored me, and one day I would see Him in glory.
Amen.
Friends, that is what people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness desire to see. They may be on the highway side begging. They may be stuck somewhere between the world and the church. They may be blind and not able to see. But if we're able to favor them and tell them that Jesus of Nazareth passeth this way, if we're able to tell them, come and see a place where the Master dwells, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? Come and see the place where the Master's brethren dwell. Friends, it's not hard to invite people to church. If you can say three words, come and see, that is a proper invitation to God's house.
Amen.
And friends, I'm convinced there are people in this world who would dearly love to hear, to know, and to understand what you and I have. Now, I'm not going to fill you with a lot of false garbage and tell you that we're capable of making the old Baptist the biggest denomination in the world. It ain't going to happen. I'm sorry, but it's not. Because friends, though the truth is precious, the truth is very offensive to people in this world, even to some of God's children. And I tell you, if you want to talk about successful preachers, there is one preacher that I'm sure we'll all agree was the greatest preacher this world ever saw. His name is Jesus Christ. And on one occasion in John chapter 6, he took a multitude of perhaps 12,000 people, and by the end of his sermon, he was looking at 12. And he says, one of you is a devil. Now, what would you think? Now, let's just trim this on down. Let's not say we had 12,000 people at church. Let's just say we had 1,000. That'd be a sight, wouldn't it? Biggest congregation I've ever been in the Old Baptist is 750. And that was a lot of folks. I mean, I was 9 years old and I said, I didn't know there were this many Old Baptists in the world. Anyway, so the biggest one I've ever been in is 750. And folks, that's a lot of people. But let's say we had 1,000. And let's say that Brother Will, we'll just use your pastor, was up there preaching. And as he starts preaching, people start walking out. They're not going to the bathroom because they don't come back. They start walking out. They start getting in their cars. They start driving off. And by the time he's done, he's looking at 12 faces. And one of them, he says, I'm not even sure you're a child of God. You wouldn't think much of his preaching, would you? You wouldn't think much of his, you know, abilities as a minister. Yet, friends, the greatest minister this world ever saw had something just like that happen to him. And friends, that shows us that we need to understand that the truth can be very offensive to people. We shouldn't make it so, but it can be. Now, I do still believe, though, there are many like Bartimaeus who are blind and desiring to see. And so he cries out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. What's interesting about this, or Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What's interesting about this is everybody around him says, be quiet. Hush. You know, there are times when you and I need to realize that no matter what anybody else says or thinks, we need to cry out and do the right thing. One thing that can become a stumbling block to people is when they let those that they love and those that they care about get in their way. Now, I'm not charging any of you with this. One of the beauties of being a visiting minister is you get to come in and you don't know anything about the church's situation. You get to make a hit-and-run sermon and go home. And in case you're curious, no, Brother Will hasn't told me anything. So if you think he put me up to this, I promise you he didn't. I know nothing. But friends, you and I can find ourselves in a situation where the very people that we love and care about get in our way. In Luke chapter 14, when the Master sends out His servants to call people to the marriage supper, which is a very good picture of the Lord sending out ministers to invite people to church, to come out to the house of God. Because friends, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the place where we put our feet under the table with Him and eat together with Him. They give three general reasons, three general excuses of why they can't come. And friends, every excuse really and truly makes no sense at all. The first one says, well, I've bought a piece of land. I must needs go and see it. The second one says, I've bought a yoke of oxen. I must go and prove them. And the third one says, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You know, those are three very basic general reasons why folks don't do their duty. Either the possessions of life get in the way, their job gets in the way, or their family gets in the way. Those are the three very basic reasons that things get in our way. And to show you how silly these excuses are, would you really buy something when you hadn't looked at it first? I wouldn't. Would you really buy something before you found out if it worked or not? I wouldn't. And friends, if you marry somebody, bring her too. You know, I tell you, no charge for this, but there's a recent trend among young old Baptists that they feel like they have to marry old Baptists. Let me tell you something. You don't have to. It may save you a lot of heartache, but friends, most of our churches have a lot of spousal conversions in them. And as a matter of fact, some churches, about half the congregation is made up of spousal conversions. So if you fall in love with somebody who is not an old Baptist, don't just cross them off your list and say, well, no good, they're not an old Baptist. But friends, don't quit coming to church. Bring them, don't go with them. No charge for that. You go to church here and they come with you, don't go over there and stop coming to church. Because friends, if you marry somebody, bring them too. Anyway, moving on. The point of all that was the people that we love and care about can get in our way. Whether it's a wife, a husband, a child, a brother, a sister, doesn't matter. People that we love can get in our way. You know, Job was accosted by his wife on one occasion. This is a man who had gone through more than you and I can possibly imagine. In one day, in a series of events just like this, he saw his entire fortune go up in smoke. He saw his entire family and his children get perished out of his sight. And he was left with nothing other than what he had and a wife who, we're going to find out, wasn't a very virtuous woman in some respects. Because Job, he basically says about himself, he says, naked came I into this world, naked I'm going to leave this world. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The very next chapter, we find him about to lose his health, and his wife says, why do you maintain the integrity of your heart? Just curse God and die. Get it over with. I mean, you're being silly. You're sitting here trying to stand up honorably in the face of all that's going on. Just curse God and get it over with. You know what you're supposed to do when a spouse tells you that? The same thing that Job said. He said, thou art a foolish woman unto me. Friends, it's a hard thing sometimes to tell the people that we love that they're foolish unto us. But friends, sometimes that's the way it has to be. There were people here that told Bartimaeus, be quiet. Don't yell at him. Don't talk to him. Friends, let me tell you this. If somebody ever tries to get in between you and the Lord, you tell them they're foolish and you still talk to the Lord.
Amen.
If somebody tries to prevent you from doing what you should do, you stay steadfast in your heart. Be honorable in your service and do what the Lord has commanded you to do. And if it loses your family, not altogether, but if they get mad at you, if it loses you friendships in this world, it will certainly lose you esteem in the workplace. If it loses you a little bit of money, if it loses you some fame and notoriety in the community, it is worth it to still be able to talk to God. It's worth it to still have communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. So he doesn't stop. He keeps on crying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And friends, the very next words that we read to me are some of the most awesome in all of Scripture. I'm not going to tell you that this is the greatest thing that Jesus ever did, but friends, this is awesome to consider. It says, and Jesus stood still. How hard is it to stand still? I know I'm a very movie preacher. I know I prowl around the pulpit. I know I wave my arms. I don't wave this one as much as I used to because I'm still working on helping my broken shoulder. But friends, I realize I don't stand still. First time I saw myself preach on video, I wanted to throw up. I mean, I said, there's no way I look like that. There's no way my face looks like that. There's no way my arms do this. There's no way any of that's possible. But friends, when you're faced with the picture, you can't deny it. But it's hard to stand still. When you have children, when the oldest one is 8 and the youngest one is a month old, it's hard to make your house still. I spend most of my time saying, be quiet, be still, settle down, shut the door, turn off the light, go to bed. You know, that's a daily routine at our house. And it's hard for a child to be still. You know what you and I are? What the Bible describes us as? The Bible describes us as children. Describes us as babes. Describes us as those that have not yet attained and matured and reached a good understanding of things as we ought to know. And here the Master gives us an example that I think is very precious. Because friends, I don't know what's going on in your life, and you may not know everything that's going on in my life, but I assure you, none of us are as busy as Jesus Christ was. None of us had a life to live and to lead that had as many duties and functions as he had. He was a man who, while he was here, he bore loads that you and I were not able to bear. None of us could have borne the load that he bore at Calvary. But he also did things that you and I were not capable of. You and I could not set up his church. We couldn't do it. But he set it up and founded it on himself. You and I were not capable of beginning the New Testament dispensation, but he did. You and I were not capable of arising from the dead by our own steam and coming back to witness to others of our resurrection, but he did. He had all these things before him, and he did them in 33 and a half years. Friends, I challenge you, now that I'm over 33 and a half, I challenge you to find anybody who had a busier 33 and a half years than he had. Nobody did. And yet, in all of his business and all that he had to do, Jesus found time on this occasion to stand still and command that Bartimaeus be brought up unto him. Now, friends, was this blind man in Jerusalem? No. Was this blind man worth anything? No. He was a son of iniquity. He was a son of filthiness. Was this blind man special in any way? Not by any measure that man may measure. But friends, he was special in the sight of Jesus Christ the Savior. And friends, you and I may not be worth anything in this world. You and I may not be special in any way that the world regards special, but you and I are prized in the sight, in the eyes of Jesus Christ our Savior. And he stood still in the midst of this to have Bartimaeus called unto him. Now notice that Jesus could have very justly, very truthfully told Bartimaeus something that he didn't tell him. On this occasion, as we mentioned, Jesus is going from Jericho to Jerusalem. Did you know that on this occasion he would never leave Jerusalem? He was going to Jerusalem knowing he was going there to die. He'd been to Jerusalem many times, but he knew he was going on this occasion to die at Calvary. He knew that. The very beginning of the 11th chapter has his triumphal ride into Jerusalem on an ass's colt. He knew he was going to Jerusalem. And he could have very easily told Bartimaeus, when Bartimaeus says, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me," he could have very easily and truthfully said, "Bartimaeus, you don't understand, but I am. That's where I'm going. I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to Jerusalem to pay for your sins. I'm going to Jerusalem to do what you could not do. I'm going to Jerusalem to endure the wrath of my Father. I'm going to Jerusalem to die for your sins and to be raised again for your justification." He could have told Bartimaeus that, and it would have been the truth. And friends, do you realize that today, when you and I cry out to God, he could justly tell us, "I've already taken care of it. You're going to be in heaven with me. All that is there to trouble you and distress you one day is going to be over." But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't tell Bartimaeus, "I'm going to have mercy, and that's why I'm going to Jerusalem." He doesn't tell him, "Sit still, you'll understand it later." He rather has him called unto him and says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Lord, I want to see." And he says, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith has made thee whole." Friends, there are things in this world that I don't see as I ought to see. I don't know as I ought to know. If any man ever tells you he doesn't need to learn anything about this book, you mark that man and avoid him. Because friends, none of us know everything we need to know as we ought to know in this book. None of us has all the answers. Even though I've been blessed to see according to God's grace, even though I've been blessed to have His Son revealed in me, friends, there's many things that I'm blind about. There's many things that I don't understand. And I need to cry unto Jesus, the Son of David, to have mercy on me, to open my eyes. And friends, on this occasion, when Jesus is traveling, he is surrounded by a throng of people. He has been basically followed for several days now. He had his 12 disciples around him. He had basically a train and a procession going out of Jerusalem and headed to Jericho and headed to Jerusalem. He had people all around him. And no doubt, they were honoring him and praising him. In just a few moments, he was going to be riding into Jerusalem. People were going to be cutting down palm branches and crying, "Hosanna unto the Lamb and glory in the highest." He had people around him praising him and honoring him and glorifying him. And yet he still stood still to listen to this one measly blind beggar on the side of the road. Friends, where is Jesus Christ right now? Where is he at this very moment? Friends, right now, Jesus Christ is seated in heaven itself, surrounded by glory and majesty and beauty and honor. He has the 24 elders. He has the heavenly host. He has the souls and the spirits of all the departed saints gathered around him, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They're giving him honor and praise and glory, saying, "Worthy art thou, because thou hast redeemed us from our sins." Friends, he's surrounded in perfection with perfect worship. And yet, even in heaven right now,
When you and I cry out to Him, He stands still. In the presence of heaven itself,
Amen.
To have mercy on you and I. Because friends, I can assure you that what you and I do has no bearing on where we're going. What you and I do right at this moment has a bearing on what goes on in heaven right now. Because the Bible tells us that there is something that you and I have that actually approaches into the throne of God right now at this moment. If you go to Revelation chapter 5, John sees a vision into the heavenly portal. He sees all this glory surrounding Jesus Christ. He sees all these people and all these beings praising Him. And it says that when the 24 elders come unto Him, this is verse 8, they come, and one of the things that they're carrying is a golden vial, which is a jar, a bottle, if you will. They're carrying golden vials filled with precious odors. Wonder what those odors are, He tells you.
Right.
They're the prayers of the saints. They're the prayers of you and I on a regular daily basis saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Friends, that approaches heaven itself. It gets into His throne room and it's in a bottle, a golden bottle full of precious odor. You know, you and I, many times, I know I do, when I pray unto God, I wonder if it gets past that ceiling. I wonder if God even cares about what's going on in my life. Because I feel so alone sometimes. I feel so deserted. Maybe I've strayed so far. I feel like a beggar on the highway side. Not even in Jerusalem itself anymore. And yet I hear again that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And once again my heart cries out and I say, have mercy on me. Lord, please bless me. I don't deserve it. This man didn't cry out for what he deserved. He said, have mercy on me. And friends, you and I can only claim and plead for the Lord to have mercy on us. And when that prayer goes up, that golden vial gets opened and heaven itself gets filled with an odor precious in the sight and in the smell of our God which is in heaven. And friends, He hears that prayer. He honors that request and He stands still right now in the presence of heaven itself to listen to your cries, to listen to your prayers, to listen to your supplications and the things that you bring before Him. Surrounded by perfection, surrounded by beauty, He stands still right now to listen to you and I. Friends, that's awesome. That's awesome to consider. Because He doesn't just tell us, relax, you're going to be in heaven with me. Don't worry about it. It's all taken care of. He has mercy at this moment, at this time. And He says, thy faith has saved thee. Receive thy sight. Go thy way, rejoicing. Friends, I'm thankful that when you and I come to the house of God, the Lord blesses by His Spirit, you and I are blessed to know more, to see more, and to understand more than we did before. I don't come here to listen to myself talk. Friends, the sound of my voice makes me sick. I know I'm not fun to look at, especially when I sweat like this. I know I don't have the most pleasing voice, the most charming personality. But friends, you and I are here to learn about Him.
Amen.
Have our eyes open to see Him just a little bit clearer.
Amen.
To hear that precious voice say, thy faith has saved thee.
Amen.
Go on thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go on thy way rejoicing. Go home to thy family and friends. Show them how great things the
Amen.
Lord hath done for thee.
Amen.
Go unto the priest and show yourselves unto him and make an offering unto God for your cleansing. Friends, we are here to do all those things. To make our offerings known, to show how great things the Lord has done for us, to go on our way rejoicing, and as this blind man did once he received his sight, to follow Jesus in the way. Friends, I want to leave this place following Him better than I did before because it's given me the eyesight to do so. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer.